today. I know we're
everything's good.
We're going to be running some pretty low numbers for the foreseeable future, and I understand that. And I don't, watching all of this play out, I don't think it's slowing down. It seems to be picking up a little bit. So we'll see what the Lord does in the midst of all of this. But we're going to be, if you've been following what I've been doing on Facebook, because I do, I'm trying to, for the most part, connect Wednesdays and Thursdays. Our Florence group is probably not regathering until maybe August, maybe September. I don't really know yet. So I'm uploading something for them every week on Wednesdays. And so today, and for most weeks, I'm going to be following on Thursdays what I was doing on the previous Wednesday. And we've been, for the past several weeks, I've been teaching through Romans 5, 6, 7, and today we will break into chapter 8. And just if you haven't been going along with it, I can give you a little bit of review. In Romans chapter 5, begins by talking about the peace that we now have with God as a result of the cross. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. He introduces that truth that is significant. And that is that through Adam's sin and death entered into the world. And it spread to everybody. In other words, because of what Adam did, the scriptures teach, David talks about it in Psalm 51, in sin my mother conceived me. We all come into this world as sinners. And so in other words, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. And that's the basic premise of the truth of Romans chapter 5. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. And Christ is the only one who can deal with that, biblically speaking. And so Romans 5 talks about how great Adam's transgression was, but it contrasts, it doesn't really compare, because it's not a comparison, it contrasts it with how much greater the work of the cross was. So the sin that we inherited from Adam is really bad, but the grace that we get from Jesus is much better. And Romans 5 talks about that, breaks that down, talks about how much greater Christ's work is than Adam's, Christ's successes and Adam's failures. And then you move into chapter 6, and he talks about the fact that having received this great grace from God and being saved by the grace of God, we've been called to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. We have been called to live in the freedom that has been purchased by Jesus, that we are no longer under the penalty of sin, we're no longer under the condemning power of sin. We've been set free to walk in newness of life. And that's just in a quick explanation what's going on in chapter 6. Chapter 7, he begins to talk about the law. He's talked about God's grace. He's talked about sin. And chapter 7, he begins to talk about the law. And what you need to hear, and if you maybe you could listen to yesterday or the week before, they're just sitting up there on the Market Life page on Facebook. You see that the law is really not our problem. As a matter of fact, when Paul describes the law, he says it is holy, righteous, and good. That's how the law is described. And that makes sense because the law is the character of God. Christ is the embodiment of the law. If Christ came in to this room right now, he would be the law embodied. He always worshiped God first. He always loved other people more. He never did this. He never did this. He is the embodiment. The law in and of itself is a beautiful thing as long as you don't use it as a vehicle to get to God. Because it'll drive you straight off a cliff if you try to use it as a vehicle to get to God, because you don't have what it takes to obey the law, but Christ has already done that for us. So what he shows us in Romans chapter 7 is the law in and of itself is a beautiful thing, but sin and the law are an interesting combination. And Paul says in Romans chapter 7, to kind of illustrate that, I would not have known what it was to covet had the law not said don't covet. But the law said don't covet, and it began to produce in me coveting of every kind. The law wasn't the problem there. It was sin that was the problem. And sin took what was good and made it bad. And that's the interesting thing about sin. If sin can take the law and turn it upside down, think of what it can do in your life. The law is holy and righteous and good, and our sin uses it against us. Imagine that your capacity for sin outside of the intervention of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's really, really, really great. So he makes it very clear in Romans 7, law is not the problem, sin's the problem. So then he begins to deal with sin. verses to you because we're going to move into chapter 8. And if you want to hear up to verse 20, you can just listen to what we did yesterday. He says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Now let me say this before I teach those verses. In the previous verses, Paul is talking about, when Paul said, I would not have known what it was to covet, had the law not said, don't covet, but when I saw the law, it produced in me coveting. What you have there is how the law drives us to Christ. Because what ends up happening is the law tells us to do these things, and all of a sudden we realize that we can't do those things, that we need help doing those things. And what ends up happening is the Spirit moves in and uses the law to save us. Because it says in the book of Galatians that the law is our tutor to lead us to Christ. So the law shows us our sin, and then the gospel shows us Christ's sacrifice for our sin, and the two come together for salvation. All right? And then you get to this point, and this is that he is talking from the standpoint of a believer, as a Christian. And look at what he says. He says, I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. That should be true of every Christian. You know, in my innermost being, I want to glorify God. I want to honor God. I want to make His name great, not my name great. That's like way down in my inner being. But there's other stuff going on in my head that continually interrupt that desire. Okay? At least in my life. He says, I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ the Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but by my sinful nature, I'm a slave to the law of sin. So it's that picture of Paul saying, okay, I'm a believer, and I know I'm a believer because I sensed the work of the Spirit in my life, and I believed in the finished work of Christ for my salvation, but I've also got some problems because the very good thing that I want to do, I find myself not doing. Now, I bet you that law is at play at some level, in almost every marriage represented around this room today. That there are moments when all I really want to do, for instance, is love my wife, but there are times when I'm not, by the Holy Spirit, loving her like I've been called to. It happens. And I'm going, what is wrong with me? Why am I not able to love her like Jesus loves me 24/7? Now, my wife and I have come a long way in our marriage. We really don't. We get along really, 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 really well. Almost 99% of the time. It's an amazing thing that God has done. But it should be 100 as far as I'm concerned. But it's not. Do any of you wrestle with that? The very good thing that I want to do, I'm not doing. How many of you struggle with unforgiveness? Raise your hand. How many of you struggle with jealousy? Coveting? Materialism? You say materialism is sin. Well, the Bible says friendship with the world is hostility to God. Putting anything over God. Any of you struggle with that? Raise your hand if you struggle with materialism. How many of you want to struggle with materialism? Okay? If you're a believer, either you're not going to raise your hand because you know it's the wrong answer, or you're going, I don't want these things to be true about me. But they are true about me. You know, the reality is, I mean, we've heard it before, that you study history of some of the greatest saints that have ever lived, you will find that the more they grew in holiness, the more they grew in awareness of their own weakness. They just saw it. It was like, initially it was like, yeah, 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 but it's not a big deal. And it got to the point where the littlest things are the biggest deal. And they're struggling deeply. Now, they're probably not struggling with adultery and murder and those things, but they're struggling with coveting. They're struggling with jealousy. They're struggling with all kinds of stuff. And the reality is they're battling out for the glory of God. They see this war going on. If you're a Christian, that war is always going on. It's always going on. And the news for you is it's not going to go away. Quite frankly, it is only going to intensify. The more you grow in your understanding of God, the more you're going to see the waywardness of your heart. You just are. You're never going to get to the point. Well, look, put it this way. If you do get to the point where you say, I've got this whole thing, you know, taken care of, you got some soul searching to do. Because either the Spirit has taken a hiatus, or maybe it wasn't the right spirit at work in the first place. Because it is a war. This is Paul speaking. He says, what a wretched man that I am. So now what's happening in him is he's starting to beat himself to death over his own struggles. Okay? That's where the good news of the gospel drops right down again. It's probably the 20th time the gospel has dropped down hard in Romans by this point. So he says, you know, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of sin and death? And he then comes to this conclusion. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That, and by the way, we've looked at this before. That is the most beautiful, the most complete description of a believer in the Scriptures, is in Christ Jesus. If you want to know what it means to be a Christian, get a concordance. You don't have to go get a concordance anymore. You can just Google in Christ. And then look at every reference in the entire New Testament that either says in Christ, through Christ, into Christ. Find all of those references. Write them down. It'd be worth it. And then take all of those references and write down the reality of each one, and you will see who a Christian is. Like, a Christian is a person who has been forgiven. A Christian is a person who has been redeemed. A Christian is a person who has been reconciled by the blood of Christ. You know, a Christian is a person who has been given the capacity to love like he has been loved or she has been loved. And you can start listing it and you will find out what Christianity is all about. That's who we are in Christ. He says there, and you'll also find out in that list, one true thing about Christians is there's no condemnation for them. You know why? Because Christ has been condemned in our place. Therefore, we can't stand condemned because he already stood condemned in our place. In our place, condemned he stood, sealed our pardon by his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He goes and says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. And he didn't do it by giving us a great law to keep. He did it by sending his son. So mine is moved. There it comes. It's catching up here now. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the context. Romans 7, going back into this. What shall we say then? The law, is the law sin? By no means. One thing you understand from Romans 7 is the law is not sin. Had it not been for the law, I would not have known about sin. You see the work of the law here? The law is what shows you your sin. And in showing you your sin, it points you to Christ, who has paid for your sin. That's the law's job. The law's job is not given to you as a list of things to do to be reconciled to God. The law's job is to show you that there's nothing you can do to be reconciled to God, but look to the one who fulfilled the law. Christ said, I did not come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law. So salvation comes when I look away from my failed law keeping and look to his completed law keeping. That's how it happens. He says, I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had not said, don't covet. So Paul's saying, you know, I wasn't really that worried about coveting until I ran into the law. And the law awoke a sleeping giant. Because all of a sudden I'm going, wait a minute, you're saying if I covet and I'm breaking God's law? Yes. You know, people get mad when you really begin to get into their space and call them sinners. That's exactly what the law does. The law gets into your space, calls you out for the sinner that you really are, and you can either wave the white flag and trust in Jesus or keep on pushing on, one of the two. That's the job of the law. That's why I think it was Moody who said the law can take you to Calvary and not one step further.
That's its job. It drives you to the place where you throw your hands up in the air and say, if I've got to do that to be saved, then I'll never be saved. The law says, I've done my work. Look to Jesus so that you can be saved. It says sin. So he says the law is not sin. Sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of coveting. So sin begins to do the work to expose you for who you really are. And then he begins to say in verse 15, I do not understand my own actions. Verse 16, I do what I do not want to do. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry out. I do not do the good that I want. When I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. I see in my members another law waging war. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free? And then he drops Romans 8, 1. There's no condemnation. Now, here's what you got to remember as a Christian, and that's why the timing of this is so important. In Romans 7, if there is any passage in the Bible that every Christian can identify with, it's Romans chapter 7. I do the very thing I don't want to do. If we're honest, that describes all of us at some level. You know? Rarely can we look back at a year and go, I tell you what, buddy, I did nothing to serve Jesus last year. Normally, we look back, if you're like me, I don't do the New Year's resolution thing because it's just so disappointing week two when I've already quit everything that I resolved to do. Right? So I don't even do that stuff anymore because I realize it just increases the condemnation. But what happens here in Romans 8 is Paul is wrestling with the depth of his own sin, and God reminds him, I've paid for that sin. I've atoned for that sin. You don't need to feel condemned for that sin because Jesus has been condemned for that sin. Here's the difference between what the enemy will do with sin and what the Holy Spirit does with sin. The Holy Spirit is aware of your sin, and the enemy's aware of your sin. The enemy reminds you of that sin and says that you're a lost cause. The Holy Spirit takes you through that sin and points you back to Jesus and says it's been paid for. You just got to decide which voice are you going to listen to. They've both got the same information. You're dead in the water. I mean, when Satan comes to you and says, you're a liar, is he right? Listen, how many of you really believe that in order for Satan to get you, he'd have to make something up? Why would he have to make anything up? He's got a long list of your dirty laundry. All he's got to do is come to you with the truth. But Satan will never take you to the cross. The Holy Spirit's going to bring that same thing to you. You're going to feel the weight of your sin. And then you're going to hear, but I've got some really good news for you. Jesus Christ paid for that sin 2,000 years ago on a hill outside of Jerusalem. It's finished. Which voice are you going to listen to? Now, that's the thing. There's a real difference between a voice of conviction and a voice of condemnation. A voice of conviction says, you're a sinner, it's been covered, and I'm going to give you the strength to move forward and glorify God. A voice of condemnation says, ain't no way you're a Christian. You're a lost cause. This is the fifth time you've done that this morning. I think that's a little too much. I think that you have finally crossed the boundary. That's condemnation. So he says, Paul, after talking about his own personal struggles with wanting to glorify God, but seeing his sin get in the way, he reminds himself of this truth. He preaches it thus. He says, there is, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we all deserve condemnation. God has offered refuge for condemnation in Christ by bearing our condemnation. This is, y'all remember, in Christianity is not God looking the other way. Christianity is God taking your sin upon his son. It's not him sweeping it under the carpet. Because you know what? You sweep something up under the carpet, eventually you're going to find it again. One day you're going to move away from that house, right? You're, oh, God. I remember that. Trust me, I used to be, Melissa told me the other day, she said, you remember, used to sweep everything under the carpet. I said, are we speaking like about a relationship here or about an act that I did? She said, both. She said, but don't you remember? She said, my mom used to always get me to watch you when you were sweeping. I said, now, y'all can be praying for my wife's mom is dying. I mean, I don't know, she's probably got about a week or two to live right now. And so we ended up working everything out. It was all good. And she's going to heaven, which is a great thing. But anyway, she was right. I did sweep things under, like the crib, just sweep it under the crib, sweep it under the bed. No, it looked great. See, that's, and so many religions do it that way, but not Christianity. God paid for our sin out in the open on the cross. And the only reason that God did look the other way is because he cannot look on sin with pleasure. And while he looked away, Christ bore the wrath. That's the message of the gospel. And we need this message because Romans 3:10 and 23, you also see this in Psalm 53. There is none righteous, no, not even one. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. J.C. Ryle said this, sin pervades and runs through every part of our moral constitution, every faculty of our mind, the understanding, the affection, the reasoning powers, the will, are all more or less infected. It is crazy how bad sin is, and what we are introduced to in Romans 8 is there is a place where you will find no condemnation, but it is only through the cross of Christ. That's it. It's only through the cross. There's no condemnation. So salvation is by works, but not by our works. You're going back into the law commanded perfection, condemned everybody who fell short, while at the same time pointing to a righteousness and a sacrifice that would someday come, but the law could not remove the condemnation. Only Christ. Faith in Christ's finished work is the only place where we find no condemnation. And that's the invitation of the cross. That's the invitation of the gospel. And it is the only message like it. It's the only place of refuge from the consequences of wrath. Now, Ephesians 1:3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of Lord Christ, who has blessed us in Christ, there it is, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved, and in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And that's why there's no condemnation, because we have been redeemed. Christ's blood has atoned. But I'm telling you, you cannot hear this message enough. You cannot hear these truths enough, because every second of our lives, we are bucking against this message. I have been redeemed. I have been forgiven. I am being made new. I can tell you that has been one of the things, even in my married life, that Melissa and I have hung on to together. And that is, regardless of where we are today, God is transforming us for tomorrow. There's hope for us. And I've been able to say to my wife, I say, you may not like me now, but you're going to like me more tomorrow. And the reason you are is because God is finishing the work that he started. And sometimes I have to be exposed before I can confess. And so through that exposure and through that confession, God begins to renew. It's a very amazing thing that he begins that work, but it begins at the cross. And we need to learn to live in that freedom rather than to live in that woe is me mentality. God is not done yet. There is no condemnation for you. You need to learn to live your life again. We have a refuge in him. It says in John 3, 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son will not see life. God's wrath abides on him. Romans 8, 1 is the exact opposite of the far end of John 3, 36. But it brings a lot of truth. You are either in a place of no condemnation or you are under God's wrath. There's not a third place to this, biblically speaking. I mean, just think about that for a second. You are either in a position of no condemnation or you are under God's wrath. There's not a gray area in the kingdom of God. And I know that's not politically correct. Because nobody likes to hear anything that is not politically correct anymore. It is not, the gospel is so far from political correctness. It doesn't even get close. It doesn't even try. Because it's true. It's not open for a vote, and it's not open to opinion. It's basically just the way that it is. So we're either under God's wrath, or we're in a position of no condemnation. The wrath of God, the condemnation of God, is taken away in Christ, but not outside of Christ, and it is taken away through faith. Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, apart from works, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. When he begins to talk about your freedom in Christ through the Spirit, we have been set free. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and grace. Remember, the law in and of itself doesn't preach forgiveness. The law points you to the forgiver, but it doesn't preach forgiveness. It says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. The law, without Christ, would remind you a lot, even, although it's very, very different. Remember Satan's message to Adam and Eve? Satan's message to Adam and Eve was, do this, and you will live, basically. Do this, and you will live. That's what he tried to sell. The law, all by itself, if it doesn't lead us to Christ, it just doesn't have a whole lot to it. Because you're going to fail at every corner. Now, Satan's message was, ultimately, do this and you will live and you will be happy. You know, do it my way. God doesn't want you to know what I want you to know. God doesn't want you to be like him, but if you do this, you're going to be just like him. You're going to have it going on if you do what I tell you to do. The law in and of itself, not fulfilled in Christ, demands absolute perfection because Jesus was absolutely perfect. It demands perfection. Because whoever transgresses it in one little detail transgresses the whole law. James 2:10 says this, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point is accountable to the whole thing. Think about that for a second. That's why it is such a gospel preacher. Because it shows us you can't do this on your own. You've got to find a place of refuge. You've got to find a place of no condemnation. James says you either keep the whole thing or you fail the whole thing. Right? Miss one question out of 10,000 and you fail. You got to keep making 100. We don't have the capacity to pull that off. You do need to understand that is much of what Jesus was doing while he was here. There are other things that Jesus was doing. One of the main things while Jesus was here that he was accomplishing was he was fulfilling the law for you. So that you could look to him for your salvation. So that you could find refuge in him because he had done for you what you could not do for yourself. It says in Galatians 2:16a, by the works of the law, no one will be justified. It's not going to happen. It's not even possible. For it to happen. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. It is only by grace through the Spirit. It's only when the Spirit takes that law and uses it to drive us to Christ that the law has done its work. So he says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's a lot of condemnation for those who are not. And that's the message of the cross. That's the message of the gospel. Well, the next verse says this, and we'll wrap it up with this. In Christ, through the Spirit, all the demands have been met. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. How did he do it? By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8:3 is one of the best verses in the Bible to show you how we know as believers it is only through Christ that we can be saved. I mean, you can go to John, 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to call us, he comes to me. That's a great one. But this is another one. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. He did it by sending his own Son. God has not offered us another way back to paradise. He has not not offered us another way back to him. It is only through Christ. God did it by sending his own son. Not by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now I'm going to give you an assignment because it plays into this. Christ coming in the likeness of sinful flesh. There's something that you all need to watch. You need to pull this up on Netflix. How many of you watch the American Gospel? Raise your hand. Got a few. You got to watch the American Gospel. You got to know the heresy that we're battling out there. And there's a lot of them. But one of them that is out there basically says that when Christ was in the flesh, he emptied himself of his deity. I want you to just play this out with me and you'll see why they do it. They say when Christ was on earth, he emptied himself of his deity. It says in the book of Colossians that in Christ, deity dwells in bodily form. Okay? He was God. And he was always God through the whole thing. But here's the thing. It's a miracle and wonder. They say, see, when Jesus was on earth, he emptied himself of his deity, and then the Spirit moved in, and he did miracles. Therefore, if you have the Holy Spirit, you should be doing the same miracles Jesus did. Because he wasn't God while he was on earth. But I'm going to tell you something. If you believe for your salvation a message that envies Christ of his deity, then you are not saved. Because part of being saved is believing Jesus as God through the whole shooting match. And for people to teach that so that they can promote signs and wonders and miracles, the Word of Faith movement, which they majority believe that Jesus emptied himself of his deity, you have just taken the rug right out from under yourself. Right here, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. By the way, I'm studying the book of Hebrews right now just for myself, not teaching you. You have to eliminate the book of Hebrews to believe that Christ emptied himself of his deity. You just need to take your Bible and cut it out and burn it. Because it is showing how Jesus as the man God did all the things for us to fulfill all the things that the temple represents. So just, you want to buy into that? Let me just tell you, take your scissors, cut out Hebrews. I'll help you because you really aren't going to have much of the Bible left and you'll be able to read through it a lot quicker. You know, I read through the Bible 16 times yesterday, you know, because that's what you got to do to believe that message. The reason I say watch the American Gospel is I feel like in a very, very gracious way, these guys and girls are seeking to help us see false teaching in light of the truth of the gospel. It's very liberating. I got a text from a friend the other day, about 2 weeks ago. He said, hey, you need to watch this. And I just said, okay. So, I mean, literally, no kidding. I don't know why I had this time on my hands. Melissa and I were just eating supper. I reached my remote and shot it across the room, pulled up Netflix, started the movie. She said, what are we watching? I said, I don't know. And we watched it, and honestly, we're the better as a result of it. We just watch and we're like, oh, the gospel is so good. So it's called the American Gospel. Just watch it. But the reason I brought that up is by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh. Why? Why did Jesus do it? So that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. We do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You know why he did it? So that we could look to Christ, and all of the demands and commands of the Scriptures could be fulfilled in us so that we could stand before God perfect and complete. I will tell you, the beauty of that passage, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, you know what that means? There is no Christian that has ever died that did not stand before God and receive, well done, my good and faithful servant. Why? Because the righteous requirement of the law, because of Christ, have been fulfilled in him. And I'm going to tell you another thing too. There is no Christian that has ever died that received, well done, my good and faithful servant, that jumped up and tried to high-five God. Because every one of them that receives that responds back, it's because of him. Because they're seeing it. They're not walking and going, you dang right, well done, my good and faithful servant. See, the welcome into heaven is not going to be based on your greatness. It's going to be based on the significance of his sacrifice. And your belief in it.
Never, ever, ever make it about you. Don't do it. Don't make that mistake. Because see, pride dies in the presence of God. We will stand before God. He will welcome us in. And we will say, that's not fair. And say, that's how I did it. And you're right. It wasn't fair. But it was right and it was just and it was true. This is the way it is. Y'all's good news. That we will stand complete in Christ because of Christ, not because of us. That's why Paul said, I will boast in nothing but the cross, Jesus, and him crucified, Christ in the cross. He had nothing else to brag about anymore. Before he was saved, Pharisee, Pharisees, I'm the man. After he's saved, I'm a fool, I'm worthless, but he is perfect. He based everything on him. And that's where we're being pushed in Romans 8. He's taken us out of that feeling of despair, of why can't I get it right, to just be thankful that he did. And Romans 8 begins to push us through that sanctifying process. Lord, thank you for this time together. Lord, for all those that are just not able to come right now and be with us on Thursday, for asking you in the name of Jesus, Father, protect them from this virus, Lord. And Lord, use us in this culture, where we are in an interesting culture right now. We have been called to love, be gracious, and to serve. Use us to do that, Lord. Use us to proclaim your truth. Use us to not be bashful and not be ashamed, to give a defense of the hope that lies within us to the glory of God and because of Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
See y'all later.